So on this day, we celebrate all of the saints of North America. And rather than talk to you about any particular one of the saints of the North America, I think it's appropriate, especially on this day when we have just inducted two new saints, so to speak, to read from the hymn that we sang last night for all of the saints of North America. The hymn says, "Rejoice, O mountains of Pennsylvania. Leap for joy, O waters of the Great Lakes. Rise up, O fertile plains of Canada, for the elect of Christ who dwelt in you are glorified. Men and women who left their homes for a new land with faith, hope, and patience as their armor. They fought courageously the good fight, comforted by the beauty of the Orthodox faith. They labored in mines and mills. They tilled the lands. They braved the challenges of the great cities, enduring many hardships and sufferings, never failing to worship God in spirit and truth, and unyielding in devotion to his most pure mother. They erected many temples to his glory. Come, O assembly of the Orthodox, and with love let us praise the holy men, women, and children, those known to us and those known only to God. And let us cry out to them, rejoice all saints of North America, and pray to God for us." There is a common misunderstanding, perhaps maybe propagated during the bad old days of the Protestant Reformation, that when the church lists saints, that that somehow is an exhaustive list. Nothing could be further from the truth. When we proclaim as a saint some man or woman from any area, from any region of the world, from any time or place or culture, what we are saying is that they are representative of the whole, of all of us who are called to be saints. Because that's our job as followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to be his holy ones. Because of course that's what saint means, right? It means holy. It means God's holy ones. And so I think it appropriate here and now, as I say, as we have two new people inducted into this great employment of ours, this great common endeavor of ours to be saints, to talk a little bit about what that calling means. And we're given a few hints about what that calling means in the epistle readings and in the gospel readings that we just heard. So if we start with, say, the epistle reading of St. Paul, it was from chapter 2 of St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, where Paul is talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, he says, have the law of God written on their hearts. He's specifying this in contrast to the ecclesia, the assembly of the people of God. And this is a really important first starting point, because as Orthodox Christians, we do not understand the work of the Spirit as limited to us, the ecclesia, as limited to us, the people of God, the church. We understand the work of the Holy Spirit as taking place all the time, that he is everywhere present and filling all things. He is at work in all men's hearts, calling them towards God, because God is not willing that any should perish. He does not want any to perish apart from the knowledge of the truth, which gives life. And so his Holy Spirit is always working in men's hearts. And Paul notes this, and he's speaking in particular to a group of Christians who were made up of converts from Judaism and converts from the Gentiles, and saying, look, you Jews, we have a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to have the oracles of God. It's really illumining and it gives a comes along with it, what comes along with it is a great responsibility. But God is also at work and has always been at work among the Gentiles, because they have conscience. Every single one of us has a conscience given to us by God that we are to nurture, and that is the law of God written in our hearts. So the first step in becoming a saint is to listen to that, is to listen to the Spirit of God as he works in and on us in our conscience. The next thing to keep in mind about the work that we are called to as saints, as holy ones of God, is, well, what we heard in the Beatitudes. Because we are called not to an ordinary way of life. We hear this every liturgy. There's a prayer that we say just before we read the gospel, which says, "Illumine our hearts, O Master who loves mankind, with the pure light of your divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our minds to the understanding of your gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of your blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living." The way that Christ calls us to is not the natural mode of life. It is a supernatural or a spiritual mode of life. And we see this in the Beatitudes. What does Jesus say in the Beatitudes? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are these who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." All of these things, we naturally, instinctively say, that's bad. We don't want to be poor. Meekness is, well, you know, it's nice when other people are meek. Mourning? Who wants to mourn? Who wants to be hungry or thirsty? But Jesus takes all of these things and he flips it on its head, saying, you are blessed by God. You should consider it a blessing from God when you are poor in spirit, when you're at the end of your rope, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. When you're mourning, don't worry, God will comfort you. When you're meek, when you are humbled, that's okay. You're the ones who will inherit the earth. When you're hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And really that in itself, even never mind hunger and thirst, that hunger and thirst for righteousness is a difficult state to be in, because you know, we realize we don't have it yet. We're not righteous yet. And it's discouraging. But he says that in that situation, when you are discouraged because you are not righteous, because you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will be satisfied. You will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, he says, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. This is not fun stuff. The way to become a holy one of God is not easy. It's not enjoyable, except that it is actually full of joy. Because as we experience all these things, we realize just how blessed we are. As God says to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And here, nobody likes to be, you know, to have others hate us, revile us, or persecute us, or falsely accuse us of stuff. It's the sort of thing that makes for great flame wars on the internet. But Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And this is where the third thing comes in, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. As we come into the church, whether by chrismation or by baptism, the understanding is that as we are the anointed ones of God, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in us in a way that is unique. And it is the fullness of that experience that God has called us to. Because this way of life is not achievable simply through human effort. It does require our effort. You know, Paul says, "Work out your salvation in fear and trembling." We need to actually do the hard work of this. But he goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure." We are not alone in this struggle. God has given us his Spirit indwelling in us. Now, we still have to cooperate with the Spirit. We need to be careful not to grieve the Spirit. And to do that, we have to make those tough choices. And those choices can get very, very difficult because we might lose money. We might lose opportunities. We might lose other people's respect. We might lose any number of things. But what has our Lord said about that? What use is any of this stuff if you lose your soul? Because as he came and revealed to us this way of life, and he breathed on his apostles and said to them, and by extension to all of us, receive the Holy Spirit, he was revealing to us by his own death and by his burial and by his resurrection that this way of life will be painful. It will require of us our death. It requires of us our death to ourselves, to that which we desire, to what I want. But it also raises us up to a new life, to a life in which we are participating with God in what he wants, in what he desires. And there is nothing more fulfilling or more joyful than this way of life, because it is true life. It is the spiritual life. It is the life to which we are called, to which all of humanity is called, and why he sends us out to preach the gospel to the entire world. This is the life that we were created for, not a life of fear, not a life of acquisition of money, not a life of reputation or power or worldly glory, but a life which is lived in simplicity, in holiness, in humility, where we do everything as though we are doing it unto the Lord. Our employer is not that jerk who is at the top of the food chain. Our employer is God himself. And we are to humble ourselves and work for him as if he were Christ, as if he were the Lord Jesus. And yes, it's hard, but we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. And as we do it, as we work out our salvation like this, allowing God to work in us, to will and to do according to his good pleasure, so the Holy Spirit of God will be working with us and in us and on us to make us, to give us his love that we need, to give us his life that we need, and to make us truly his children to his glory, the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and into ages of ages.